O Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we acknowledge again this morning that you are our God, you are our Maker, the one who redeemed us, and the only one who can truly comfort us. We ask you to do that through the preaching of your word this morning. Teach us to ever repent of our sin, and above all to believe in Jesus in life and in death. Hear us, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. This morning we order our praise, our worship, our petitions to our God according to the liturgy found beginning on page 12 in the fourth part of the supplement. There we begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, the God who created us to love, and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against You and do not deserve to be called Your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to Your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. Amen. Almighty God, because You know that we are set among so many and so great dangers, that by reason of the weakness of our fallen nature, we cannot on our own stand upright, grant us Your strength, Your protection, to support us in all dangers and carry us through all temptations. This we ask through Jesus Christ, Your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with You and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Amen. Our first scripture reading for this, the fourth Sunday after Pentecost, is found in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, beginning there with the 15th verse. The people of Israel had a problem. They needed to communicate with their God. They knew that, but their God terrified them. They didn't want to come into direct contact with them. They felt guilt because of their sin and their rebellious nature. In this reading, we hear how God not only provided a mediator for them at that time, Moses, but Moses was here a picture of the mediator God has given us, the one who opened that comfortable father-son communication between us and our God. Of course, that mediator is Jesus. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire any more, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words, that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 67, is found on supplement page 37, Psalm 66. Rise. Our New Testament lesson is found in Paul's first recorded letter to the church at Corinth, the 8th chapter, beginning there with the 4th verse. Many are the day-to-day decisions that we don't see recorded or addressed directly in God's Word, but they are, of course. One of the mistakes that we make is asking not, is this wise? Is this the best? But rather, can I? And that demonstrates a lack of, obviously, Christian love for our neighbor. So we read that, we read about how Paul discusses that in our second lesson. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there be so-called gods in heaven and on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Here ends our second scripture lesson. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Struggling always against vain repetition when we encounter that which is familiar, with conviction and thought we confess our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, it goes without saying that language and communication fascinate me. You've probably come to recognize that, I'm sure. In fact, that's the very element of language by which we introduce our text for this morning, the expression, it goes without saying. It's interesting to me, first of all, that whenever someone uses the expression, they always say the very thing that they say doesn't need to be said. I'm also curious as to who first used the word goes in that context. It goes without saying. I find that such things curious. Somebody used it, and then others must have used it. Now we all understand what somebody means by it. It's just one of those quirks, I guess, that will go unanswered. How did that come into existence? We don't know. It doesn't matter, I guess. We all know what it means. It means obviously, but with a slightly subtle twist in what the speaker is intending to convey. This morning we're going to use that expression, it goes without saying, to unlock the truths of our text for this morning. And there we'll find that there are several things that to which it certainly did apply, that those things went without saying. It goes without saying this and this. And yet we'll also find several things that don't go without saying and can't. The text that will guide our study this morning is found in the first chapter of Mark's Gospel, beginning there with the 21st verse. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he, Jesus, entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding regions of Galilee. So far, the very words of our God, God's words. Confident that these are his words, confident that the same God who gave us these words will work powerfully in and through us when we rightly hear them. So we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. I assume that most of you are aware that next Sunday, in our secular world at least, is known as Super Bowl Sunday. And not to leave you NASCAR people out, NASCAR Super Bowl is the following Sunday, with the Daytona 500, so I'm told. It is astounding how much attention is paid to these and similar events. Hundreds of millions of dollars are wagered on every aspect of them. Who will win the coin toss? Millions of dollars wagered on that one event. The amount of food and alcohol that's consumed is staggering. All of this should remind us how silly human beings can be, how frivolous we can be with our regard toward what is important. It goes without saying, then, that this serves as irrefutable evidence that we need to rethink our lives, because we can get carried off into that same stream and swept away in that same frivolity and the same nonsense that consumes the world. We too can be fooled as to what is and is not important. So contrast now that silliness with all of those events with what we heard in our text. Jesus came into the synagogue and there encountered an individual who was possessed by a demon. Supremely sober-minded. He serves as a guide in so many different things. Here's just one more. Jesus existed from eternity. Therefore, he was present at the creation of all things, took part in it. He was present. He witnessed the rebellion of Satan and his angels. He witnessed the fall of mankind into sin. So Jesus, from Jesus' perspective, recognized what is and is not important, truly important. And his actions were always geared toward that which is truly important, never toward the frivolous things of this world. We want to learn from that. That's the first lesson we want to learn from our text. Jesus, our text tells us, spoke with authority, and it says, not as the scribes. What that means is, the scribes didn't pretend to establish truth. Their job was always to go back to what somebody else had said or written. Somebody had a question, and instead of going to God's Word, they would go back to what others had written about God's Word. We have the same temptation. Don't misunderstand. But here comes Jesus, who didn't refer to, well, Rabbi so-and-so said in this date this, or anything. He spoke, and therefore he was not referring to someone else's authority. He was source material. He was himself the authority. He didn't have to consult someone else to teach about the creation of the world. He was there. He did it. He didn't have to consult other sources to convey what is true and what is false. He's the source of truth. He establishes truth. He was, above all, profoundly sober-minded. To help us better consider again this key encounter between Jesus and a demon possessed a human being, listen to this conversation again. "And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.'" Come to terms with the fact that that unseen reality, that encounter that took place then, is still happening today. You are still up against this same demonic power. Peter did not frivolously say, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." That's literally true. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around seeking you to devour. Do you see how this is meant to immediately elevate us? It goes without saying, therefore, that this encounter should teach us something. It should teach us something about what truly is and isn't important in our lives. And this can help us in so many different ways if we simply let it. It can teach us to evaluate every altercation or everything that frustrates us and to put it in context of, is this really important? Or is this one of the frivolities of life? Is this something I really need to make a stand on? Is this a hill I want to die on? Or is this just one of those things that I should not spend so much time and energy and emotional capital upon? When you look at things in your life from that perspective, from the perspective of Judgment Day and eternity, how many of the things that cause us so much turmoil now just melt away? It's no big deal. And yet, what do? We do the exact opposite often. We often torment the ones we love the most, friends, family, church members, with things that really don't matter. We sort of do the equivalent of refusing to get on the lifeboat on the Titanic because we don't like the color. Or because we're going to argue about who gets to sit in front, who gets to steer. I mean, how many things does God look at in our lives that we quibble about and see them as equally stupid, meaningless? Goes without saying, if we're honest with ourselves, that we need to reevaluate everything on that basis. That's the lesson that God wants to teach us in this text. The next, it goes without saying, in our text, would have been spoken by the people who were listening. Certainly for them, it would go without saying that Jesus was different. They recognized something unique and awesome in this Jesus of Nazareth. Everybody did, by the way. This wasn't just a couple. This was everybody. Wouldn't that be awesome? To be able to have heard the Savior. We assume that Isaiah was talking about him back in the Old Testament when he said, we will see no form or comeliness in him. In other words, he wasn't going to be physically attractive. We weren't going to look at him like Saul, for example, a handsome man, head and shoulders in height above everybody else. Jesus was physically, then we understand, ordinary. But that's where the ordinary ended. The people that heard him just, this guy's different. And then their reactions were different, weren't they? Some saw, they recognized, this guy's different, and they listened to him. This guy's worth listening to. Others were intimidated by him. Others wanted to make him sort of a vending machine. If I'm hungry, I just punch in a number and he gives me food, or if I'm I need clothes or I need to be healed. Still others hated him to the point that they wanted to kill him. Hard to comprehend such evil. But we hear that they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. What a privilege to hear it. And you still can. This same Jesus speaks to us every single time we avail ourselves of his word. It's not a different Jesus. It's not a different word, a different message. It's the same Jesus with the same message. This is communication from the Creator of heaven and earth. This is communication from the one who went to Calvary sinless and there offered that sinless life as payment for our sins. Don't look at God's word as a have to. Look at it as a get to. You get to hear from, we get to hear from this same Creator of heaven and earth, the Son of God. Why else would God the Father have made a special point of from heaven audibly saying, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Hear him. He's different. So it goes without saying very often in many different ways, many different things. But then we get to parts in our text that didn't go without saying and can't go without saying. First was, it couldn't be left to man's imagination. It couldn't go without saying who exactly this Jesus was and what he was doing. So what they got from just listening to him is, this guy's amazing, this guy's different. But it couldn't end there, could it? Because you recognize all the different reactions to this guy's different. I want him to be my king. I want him to feed me. I want him, whatever. Jesus recognized then that it couldn't go without saying what he came to do, so that's exactly what he did throughout his whole ministry. That's exactly what the apostles and the other disciples did that went out. They didn't assume that it goes without saying. Why? Because man can't know unless it's said and he hears it. Because it makes no sense to our human ideas of how things work. We wouldn't come up with this idea. We wouldn't just be able to look at Jesus and say, he's different. You know what? I bet God the Father sent him to live a perfect life and then offer that life on Calvary's cross as payment for my sins. I bet that's how it is. When left to ourselves, every man-made religion comes up with the idea, oh, he's a guide, he's an example, and I have to follow him and be good like him. Every man-made religion has something that man has to do. Only Christianity is different. And no one can know that unless they're told. And tell them Jesus did. Throughout his whole life in so many different ways. Listen again to these words in that context. Listen to these words from John 3. Familiar to you, of course. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Jesus did not leave it to their imagination to fill in any blanks. He didn't leave it up to their imagination to come to a conclusion about this different guy, this special guy. How is he going to benefit me? How is he the Savior? How can we do any less? How could we then assume that Jesus and the other apostles all found it necessary to not buy into it goes without saying? But now you and I assume it does? The problem we have is that the gospel now is everywhere and nowhere. It's been so distorted and garbled and mixed, mushed up. I would be shocked if there weren't people in your circle of life who, having heard what the world thinks is the gospel, have no idea what the gospel truly is. If you would ask them, if you would strike up a conversation, say, hey, what is this gospel? What is this Christian gospel? What's the good news? I would guess a substantial number would say, well, the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, or some other nonsense idea. Again, left to our own imagination, we would come up with something that we must do. Say, why do you think you're going to go to heaven? Well, yeah, probably. Why is that? Why do you think God is going to admit you into heaven? On what basis? I'm a pretty good person. There's others that are worse. So, you know, if anyone's saved, the gospel is everywhere and nowhere. I'm shocked at how many people, when you actually explain what the gospel is, what the Christian faith is all about, are hearing it for the first time. What this means then is when God gave us the Great Commission, he's telling us, in effect, it cannot go without saying. Because if someone does not hear, he cannot believe. Faith comes by hearing. Listen then to this whole text. Regard it not just as a story that's interesting. Oh yeah, demon-possessed guy, Jesus cast him out, he was special. It's Jesus speaking to you, this special guy, speaking to you again down through the ages, this Son of God, Savior of the world. And hear him say, now you go into all the world. Better translation, as you go into all the world, in other words, as you go about your day-to-day activities, in whatever pursuit I have called you, tell them. It can't go without saying. There are people in your life, in your circle, that may only hear it from you. And every single Christian, by virtue of the fact that they've been brought to faith, by virtue of the fact that they therefore must know it's through faith alone in Jesus Christ by which we're saved, you can say that much. You can invite. May then the God who first won our souls and then gave us this great commission grant us also now not just the courage and love to share that message, but the wisdom to recognize opportunities where he presents them. Resolving that with us, it will not go without saying. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which transcends human imagination, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
God.
eyes. O God of grace, our loving, compassionate God, who had your own Son die for us sinners, your promise is that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. But being by nature dead in trespasses and sins, we had no power to choose Christ as our Savior or come to him in faith. We had no ability to understand who and what he was doing. Dear God, what we could not do, you have done for us. Even before you created the world, you knew us and chose us to be your own through faith in Christ. And in due time, you sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts through your word and converted us. We confess that there is no good or pleasing thing in us to make us worthy of your choice of us, worthy to be brought to faith, or worthy of eternal life. From first to last, you deserve all credit, all glory for our conversion and our salvation. And we confess that we have returned your generosity, your grace, with daily sin. We fall short every moment of every day of your glory. Nevertheless, you continue to comfort us in knowing that no one can any longer bring any charge against us, nor can anyone condemn us. For you, Christ, died and paid our sin debt. You intercede for us now at the Father's right hand. Comfort us then with the knowledge that our sin debt has been paid. Now we ask you to sanctify us continually and thoroughly through your Holy Spirit, so that we may put away sin and abound evermore in good works. Help us to demonstrate our sonship and our calling, our ambassadorship, by living a holy life day to day, nourished in our faith and love by a vigorous study of your saving word. Remind us of the enemies that confront us, that threaten us. They are not fictitious, mythical creatures. They are real, they are deadly, and they are evil. And then use us to gather others into your elect, into your kingdom. Help us to be able witnesses. We know that the struggles in this life will be long and often difficult. We pray for those who are struggling with sickness, financial or relational hardships. You know those that we hold in our hearts, Lord. Comfort those whose loved ones seem to be being called home, those who have recently lost loved ones. We pray for those who are struggling to make ends meet financially. Help us to not only pray for them, but to help them in any way that we can. We pray this, Heavenly Father, recognizing that we are part of a larger body, the body of you, our Savior. The gifts and abilities you have given us to serve. We pray that we might use them to the best of our ability. Open our eyes to see how. All these things we ask in Jesus' name and pray finally as he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.